the little book of Jude in verse number 11. This will be our last, when God says, "Whoa, you better stop," in this book. And Lord willing, and nothing changes, Sunday night we'll move over to Isaiah and pick up another woe over there. We've been dealing with this thought of when God says, "Whoa, you'd better stop." We dealt with the religion of Cain out of Jude verse 11. And Sunday night we dealt with the reward of Balaam out of Jude verse 11. And that doctrine of Balaam that is prevailing and pervading in our churches today. And tonight we're going to move on to a third one. Verse number 11 of the book of Jude. The Bible said, "Woe unto them." Then they put an exclamation point there, and I don't know what you think about the punctuation of your King James Bible. I'm pretty taken with it myself. There's not very many exclamation points in your Bible. I'm bad about this. If you was to ever look at my notes that I preach off of or love letters that I write to my wife, I don't know when I started this or why this started, but my punctuation ain't the best. I ain't the best on using a period here, a semicolon there, a comma there. The way I end every one of my sentences in my preaching or my teaching, they're all exclamation points. I don't know why I do that, but I do. Every time I end a sentence or end a thought, on all my notes, they're exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. I guess I'm really emphatic about what I'm trying to say. Imagine that. Go figure. But here we find one. The King James Bible isn't so frivolous with its exclamation points like I am, to where they basically become of no value in my notes or in my letters because I use them too much. But when you find one in your King James Bible, there's really some emphasis being put on this. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Tonight we'll look at the last installment out of Jude 11, and this is the rebellion of Korah. The rebellion of Korah. Can I say I find it interesting that when I look at the woes that are pronounced on these three different people in Jude verse 11, this struck me as I was riding down the road coming home last night, late in the midnight and early morning hours. I found it interesting as I was pondering on this verse that none of the people that are written about in Jude verse 11, none of these people are atheists. This isn't a woe pronounced on people that don't claim to know God. This isn't a woe pronounced on people that say there ain't no God, there ain't no heaven, there ain't no hell. There ain't no. If you were to have talked to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, if you were to talk to Balaam in the book of Numbers, if you were to talk to Korah in number 16, which we'll go through in a little bit, they would all emphatically tell you, "Oh yes, there is a God and we know Him and we indeed worship Him." We live in a country that is hard to almost talk to anybody that doesn't claim to believe in God. Just about everybody you talk to, it doesn't matter how lascivious, lustful, wicked they're living. "Oh yeah, I know God. Yes, sir. I believe in the Lord." Good. James said, "Thou believest there but one God, thou doest well." The devils believe and tremble. You know, this country music generation of good old boys down south where we live at, that, you know, "I know Jesus and I talk to God, but on Saturday night I'm tearing the town up and I'm smoking dope, fornicating, committing adultery, boot scooting, boogie and sliding across the floor and drinking liquor. But on Sunday morning I'm in church worshiping God." You're going to hell. Yeah. Yeah, amen, amen. You ain't leaning towards, I said this last week, you ain't leaning towards hell all your life and then just falling off into heaven at the last minute. With no change, with no public proclamation that I've been born again. I'm just talking, you see what I'm saying here. And it's interesting, we find here they gone in the way of Cain, they ran after Korah or after Balaam, but now they're gonna perish. Look what clinches it. Look what helps them perish. What's the word your King James Bible uses? Perish in the gainsaying of Korah. You say, what's that word gainsaying mean? The word gainsaying literally means opposition, contradiction, or rebellion. It is the heart of rebellion towards God that contradicts what God says, opposes what God says, and chooses to live their life in open rebellion to the Word of God. Now listen to what I'm saying. It's just an introduction. I'm going to throw this out to you and then we're going to go to Numbers. Anytime your life starts opposing and contradicting and rebelling against the Word of God, mark this down, woe unto you. Trouble unto you, affliction unto you, anguish unto you. Anytime your life starts opposing the Word of God, contradicting the Word of God, and plain out and out rebelling against the Word of God, you are needing to, there's a woe in there. Stop. Don't go that way. Don't head down that path anymore, because there's nothing but destruction down the road that you're heading tonight. It's a warning for last day saints. We know this from down in verse number 14. Look at verse 14. Jude is a last days book heading into the Revelation. Look at Jude verse 14. It said, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, prophesying of the last days, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they've ungodly committed." Skip all the way down to verse number 24. It's a last days passage. It's talking about when he comes to present us before his presence. Verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." In the last days, we find one of the marks of the last days church, if you will. One of the marks of last days Laodicea is not just that they will have a rotten religion of Cain, the religion without rules, the religion without restraint that we preached on. It's not just that they'll run after this doctrine of Balaam that loose as a goose and do whatever you want. But one of the marks of the last days is that men, women, boys, and girls will stiffen their neck, harden their heart, and live in rebellion to what they know for a fact God condemns, and do what they know for a fact God has said don't do that. They will intentionally reach out, and what God has said, touch not the unclean thing, they will reach out and touch it and then parade around and claim we've got liberty in the Lord. Look at our liberty to live ever how we want to, while they are indeed marching against what God has clearly said in His book tonight. I mean, this is just a real minor thought on this, but I had seen something to this effect this past week. Somebody had sent me a social media thing from one of these liberal wackos. It was actually that liberal wacko that sat over there that day and argued against the book that you hold in your lap. He put a post on, and somebody sent me Brother David, and he was saying there ain't nothing wrong with drinking alcohol. He said I can't stand it when preachers talk about drinking alcohol. You can preach against drunkenness, but there ain't no verse of scripture that talks about not drinking alcohol. You can drink if you want to. Hey, talk to some drunks in here that used to be drunks and got born again, and ask them if they think it'd be all right to start taking a little let's forget that. Let's not talk to them. Let's talk to their wives and say, "Hey, lady, would you like for him to start sipping just a little bit again? Because before long, you'd start getting beat again. He'd start laying out at all hours of the night again. You'd hate to have that guy back again." And what they do, though, in these last days is they hold this newfound liberty, Brother John, and parade it around and act like, "Oh, look what we found." No, you're in rebellion to the clear teaching of the Word of God. But they parade it around like, "Look what we found." No, what you found is rebellion. Look how much rebellion there is in this last day's book. Look at this last day's book and how much rebellion there is. Look at verse number 5. I got to hurry. We're trying to get backwards to go look at Korah in number 16. But before we jump off here, look at Jude verse 5. He said, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." That's the ones that did not believe, and they rebelled against what God said about going into the land of Canaan. Rebellion in verse 5. Verse number 6. "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Those angels rebelled against the authority of God and followed Satan and got judged because of what they did in Genesis 6. Rebellion. Verse 7. Here's more rebellion. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Y'all, let me pause right here and say this. I didn't say this. God said this. I'm reading to you the Bible tonight. And according to that, it says this. This devilment that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah with that LGBTQ and whatever other letter they got behind it, that transgender business that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, it said that is an example that if you do that, you're going to wind up in the fire just like them. I didn't say that. That's what the book just said. I just read it to you. Oh, we're gay and proud of it. I'm telling you, we're gay and happy, and we're living our life how we want to. And, you know, churches nowadays, y'all, what is it? We were talking about Rowan County. Churches got the rainbow flag flying outside their sanctuaries. You say, what is that? That's just shaking the fist in the face of God and saying, look, God, look how tolerant we are. Look how loving we are. No, you tolerate what God has already condemned. Talking about, look how much rebellion there is in Jude leading up to this perishing of Korah. Look at verse 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion. You ain't going to tell me what to do. You're not telling me how to live. You're not telling me how I'm supposed to live. Despise anyone having dominion over them. And it just goes on and on and on throughout the book of Jude. Verse 16 said, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Rebellion. Can I just say this before we move on to where we're going in Numbers? That is not the actions of a sheep. The actions of a sheep is, I want to be led by the shepherd. I love the cool, still waters. I love the green pastures of the Word of God. I love to be fed with the feed of the shepherd and eating out of the shepherd's hand and eating what the shepherd provides for my life. I like to be led. I don't want to lead my life. I don't want to run around like a goat, butting heads and being a billy goat all my life. I want God to lead me. I want God to shepherd me. And mark this down. If your entire life is marked by nothing but rebellion against authority, whether that be God, your parents, the church, the pastor, mark this down. It might be because you ain't a sheep tonight. Because when the good shepherd moves in, he makes you have a sheep spirit. Lord, I want to be in submission to you. And when I feel that coldness in my heart rebelling against the Word of God, I don't like it. And I want to get back to the shepherd and the bishop of my soul. But we're living in the day to where they're not living like that. They're living in rebellion to the Word of God. One more verse before we go to Numbers. Look at Titus with me. Look at Titus chapter number 1. This is where we're living, y'all. Titus chapter 1. The last verse of Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 16. Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God. Cain would have professed he knew God. Balaam would have professed he knew God. Korah would have professed he knew God. As a matter of fact, all three of them did when you read their stories. They profess they know God, but in works, they deny Him. Being abominable and disobedient. That's rebellious. And unto every good work, reprobate. This is the last days church that we're dealing with today, y'all. Let us examine some things about Korah tonight and the rebellion of Korah, lest any of us ever get swept up in the rebellion of this man. You say, is it possible for a Christian, a child of God, a sheep, a born-again saint of God to get swept up in rebellion? Absolutely. From me to you, it is possible for any of us to get to a place in our life to where a root of rebellion is sown in there, either by the lust of our own flesh or by Satan himself, and begins to take hold, and we start running after things that we have no business going after. If there's ever a day when we must fight against this spirit, it is today, y'all. listen to me, and it's everywhere. Have you not noticed how every single Disney cartoon or a cartoon they turn into a live action movie? Have you not noticed all of these movies? And we watched all of them. I watched them coming up. My kids have watched all of them. Brother Zeke, have you noticed every one of these movies? They're all centered on this: rebellion against authority. Ariel's not happy to live under the sea, and she thinks her daddy's trying to keep her back from something good, and so she rebels. Anna and Elsa, she ain't happy to live in the palace, and she wants to let it go, don't hold it back anymore. You know, I mean, Simba's not happy to live in the kingdom, and he wants to know what's out in the dark, shadowy place, even though James Earl Jones, you know, his daddy, said, don't go out there, Simba, and he went out there anyways. It's over and it's over again. Aladdin and Jasmine, she's not happy living in the palace even though she got everything. She wants to go hook up with Aladdin, little dirt poor boy. And it's over and over. I'm not happy. What? It's rebellion. You say, what is that? It's all preacher. It's no big deal. I'm going to tell you what it's done. It's raised a generation of rebels. It has raised a generation of children that said, yeah, I'm tired of mom and daddy's ruling. Yeah, I ain't got to listen to what the preacher said. Yeah, I'm tired of people telling me what to do. I'm going to spread my wings and go do my own thing. It is a generation that rebellion has gone nuts on them. And if there's ever a day, we better all fight against this spirit in our homes and in our own hearts, from the adults to the children. It is today. It is the mark of the last day's church, Brother Jack. So let's look at the rebellion of Korah. Can we look at several things about his rebellion? And we'll hurry and be done. I'm telling you, this is a woe tonight. Go to Numbers with me, chapter 16. This is where we'll stay throughout the rest of the message. And I'll just give you a few things, throw them out real quick, and we'll be done. Numbers chapter 16, the rebellion of Korah tonight. God has pronounced a woe on this rebellion. If God has pronounced a woe on it, let us all take notice of it. Numbers chapter 16, what is the first thing we find about rebellion? The first thing that I believe we find about rebellion, number one, is rebellion lifts up self. Rebellion is a lifting up of self. The Bible said in Numbers 16 verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Now watch it, verse 2 and 3. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Sound like we're a little bit prideful about what we are. I'm famous. I'm a man of renown. Verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you. Let me say this, it was not Moses or Aaron that took any of this upon them. It was God that put it upon them. Seeing all of the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. What's the first thing we find that rebellion does? The first thing we find in this man's life that rebellion did is it lifted up himself. There's not one example of rebellion in Scripture that doesn't begin with an overinflation and an overestimation of one's own self. The first act of rebellion in the Bible, Brother Kidd, was Lucifer, the cherub that covered. And the Bible said what got him is he was lifted up in pride because of his beauty. What was that? He was lifted up in self. He said, man, I'm over the throne, and I cover the mercy seat of God, and I'm beautiful, and I sing wonderfully, and I lead the congregational choir in heaven, and I am bright, and I am glowing, and I move like the speed of light. Look at me, I've got pipes built in me. Say, what was that? He rebelled because he was lifting up in himself. What was Eve? What got Eve to rebel? The Bible said that the devil told her that in the day ye eat of the fruit of the tree, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Oh, Eve, you can be real smart if you'll just rebel against God. What was it with Saul? The reason why Saul ended up getting kicked out of being king, because God said that you used to be little in your own sight. You used to think you was a little guy, but all of a sudden you started thinking real big of yourself. What was it in Absalom's life, when he tried to take the kingdom from his daddy, he lifted up himself. What was it in Solomon's life that got Solomon to mess up with all those strange women? He had all that wisdom and all that money and all that kingdom, and he was lifted up himself. What in the world was it that got the prodigal son to wind up in the hog pen? He said, give me. I'm tired of living. I'm a big shot. Now I want to go live like one. You listen to me tonight. We're living in a day where this is what you're hearing even from pulpits. All you're hearing preached is self-worth and self-help. And you need some me time. And it's all about me. And it's iPhones and iPads and iWatches. And me, self. Listen to me. The longer you revel in self, the more lifted up in rebellion you will become tonight. Have you noticed how this modern religion places a high emphasis on self? It's all about you. It's all about you. You know why I like them two songs we heard tonight? Because it just took our pride and just went. A man back there got up and sung, "Who am I?" He didn't get up and say, "I'll tell you why God died for me, because he saw something, man. I'm worth something. I'm awesome." That's why. No. He said, "Who am I that the king bleeding down for?" Them three ladies got up here and said, "But for the blood, I'd be going to hell." What is that? That's a terrible estimation of self-worth. You want to know why so many people are depressed today and they're on antidepressants and they constantly got to take uppers and downers and this and that to try? You want to know why so many people's on that? Because we've given them so long, you're important. You're valuable. Positive thinking. Power of positive thinking. Well, it don't look like it's worked too good in our society. Maybe instead of building everybody up and setting them up for a failure by thinking you're some sort of little g God and you're awesome and you're something and somebody, maybe instead we should have been selling them what God sold Job over there when Job said, "I am vile and blush to lift up my face. I'm a worm. I'm nobody. But he's everybody. And my confidence is in him and not in myself." I have never seen an individual, in church, Brother Roger, that wound up in rebellion towards the Word of God and running out there and living their own life, that it did not start with them lifting up their self. "Well, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what you say about it. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what mama says about it. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what daddy said. I'm going to do what I want to do. It ain't no Bible verse in there going to change me." I tell you what that is. You have lifted self over Scripture. We don't lift self over Scripture here. That's why we have a pulpit, and that's why we put the book on the pulpit. It's the highest thing in the place. We're all in subservience to what the book said. It's not about self, it's about Scripture tonight. I'm just curious, what is your attitude? Like tonight, you come walking in. What is your attitude to what I'm doing tonight? You say, "Well, I got a good attitude towards it. I mean, I'm sitting out here listening." No, that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, did you walk in tonight and was your attitude, "Well, you know, he's going to preach and that's it." Yeah. But what's your attitude? Did you walk in saying this, "I'm walking in and I'm literally going to hear from God. That's God's word, and that's God's man, and as long as he's preaching out of that book, I believe God's going to give me a word, and literally I am coming in to listen to a word from God. I'm not coming in to take a nap. I'm not coming in to sit around and doodle on my phone. I'm not coming in just to be like, "Well, you know, okay, sirrah, sirrah." No, I'm coming in sitting, listening. I'm not just listening, I'm hearkening, and I'm sitting saying, "What does God want to say to me?" See, the problem with a lot of people, the reason they end up in rebellion is they take preaching just this flippantly. Preaching the Word of God, reading the Bible for themselves in their personal time. It's just no big deal. It better be a big deal to you. Well, see, it lifts up self tonight. And it's funny to me that the very thing they were accusing Moses of is what they themselves were rebelling over. They accused Moses of this in verse 3. It said in verse 3, "Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." Moses wasn't the one trying to lift himself up. Moses, the Bible said, was the meekest man above all the men on the earth. They were the ones trying to lift themselves up. You know what I found out, whether it's in my life, your life, or anybody else's life? Rebellion will normally come out in people's words if you'll listen. They're telling Moses without really telling him exactly what their deal is. They want to be lifted up. People's minds are everywhere today. I try and be very sparing with what pieces of my mind I put out there for everybody to see, especially on social media. Wow, there ain't a whole lot up in there to give anybody anyways. Thank you, Brother Michael. Appreciate that witness, brother. You know what I found out about some people? I can't ride the roller coaster with some folk. I just have to, like, unfollow them. You know what I found out some people? If they're having a bad day, immediately you'll know about it. There'll be a post about it on Facebook. If them and their spouse are arguing, you will know about it. They'll say something about it. You'll be like, well, I reckon they're arguing again. I mean, it's like you know exactly what's going on in people's minds. They'll just tell you. Keep it to yourself. We don't need to know. Here we find it's a lifting up of self. That's all I want to say about that is a rebellion. It's a lifting up of self. I'll say something else about this rebellion. Watch this. Don't miss this. This struck me as interesting as well. Not only do we find rebellion as a lifting up of self, but when you have rebellion, we find this, you lose opportunities to serve. When you wind up in rebellion, you end up losing your opportunities to serve God like you could have. And that's one of the main things that bothers Moses about this whole thing. Watch what Moses says in verse number 8. Watch what Moses says in verse number 8. Moses said unto Korah, "Here I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also?" I tell you what rebellion will do. It'll end up precluding you and walling you off from God being able to use you like he could have. Look at what their service was. Would you hold your place with me right there in Numbers 16 and go back to Numbers 4. Watch their service, these sons of Korah, who are the sons of Kohath. This is the family of Kohath. That's who Korah is. He's in the family. According to where we started at, Korah was one of the sons of Kohath. Watch what their job is. They've got an awesome service. God is using these people. Why rebel and miss your opportunity? Numbers chapter 4, verse 4. "This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof." In other words, what he's saying here is when it comes time for this whole thing to move, Brother Jason, when it comes time, Brother Charlie, for the whole camp to move, Aaron and his sons are the ones. Aaron and his sons will come in. They'll drape the covering over the candlestick, over the laver, over the Ark of the Covenant, over the table of showbread, over the incense altar. They'll cover it all up. But then it's Kohath's job to come get it and carry it to wherever it's going. Watch. Come all the way down to verse number 15. Verse 15. "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation." You see what their job is? It's an awesome job. They literally are the ones, Brother Keith, that gets to walk in, and Aaron has put staves, big long poles, through the four rings of the Ark of the Covenant. These guys come in, and they get to pick the Ark of the Covenant up and carry it. According to 1 Chronicles, God helps them when they do it. They get supernatural strength from God to carry this heavy burden. They get to be that close to this holy box. And they're taking it for granted. Maybe they said it like this, Brother Jack. Maybe the reason why they rebelled, maybe they were saying like this. Maybe they said, I'm tired of carrying this heavy weight around. This is unreasonable. It's unreasonable that we have to carry this. If you went to number 7, and we don't have time to do it, but do you know what the Bible said in number 7? It said that all of the other families of the Levites, Merari, and the other ones, they got wagons to carry their burdens. But not Kohath. He has to pick it up and huff it. Maybe Brother J.C., maybe they started saying, it ain't fair, this heavy burden that's been put on us. It ain't right that we have to carry something like this. I want to be like everybody else. I mean, footloose and fancy free. No burdens to have to carry. No stringent real requests on our time and on our ability to carry stuff. But listen to what I'm telling you. It's worth the burden to get to do what they get to do. Isn't it worth swallowing your pride and your rebellion to get to serve God? I read over where the Bible says, Brother Zander, where Demas forsook Paul and run off to the world in rebellion. I thought to myself, how stupid is that, Brother Carl? He's getting to serve with the greatest apostle of the New Testament. And he's going to miss it because he wants to go run off in rebellion. I can look through our choir in the 5 years I've been here. And I'm talking about people that have got serious talent. And instead of just saying, you know what? I may not agree with every rule. I may not agree with every requirement. But I'll tell you this. I want to be used and I want to serve. And I want God to use my life. And I can be a blessing to somebody else for my voice. You know what? It ain't that big a deal. I'll swallow it down. Swallow my pride down. A little bit of rebellion. I can swallow that down so I can be used. No, instead, okay, well, you ain't going to get used. What good did you do on that? You knocked yourself out of being a blessing to people. Let me tell all you young boys something. Some of y'all start walking in here one day and you got an ear stud in your ear and liquor on your breath and such as that, knock us down. You ain't preaching at nursing homes or children's church or nothing like that for us. Rebellion will preclude you from getting an opportunity to work in the work of God. Yeah. I'm talking about there are things in my life, listen to me, Brother Mike Cootie, there are things that I could do, and there may be things I even like to do in my flesh, but I don't do them, and you know why? I value my service for God more than that. I want God to use my life. I want God to touch my life. I want to be able to do what God's called me to do, Brother Randy. I want to preach the Word of God. He put it in my heart, and I'd rather swallow some of my rebellion down so that I can do what God has asked me to do. And Kohath's just sitting there like, or Korah, the family of Kohath, they're like, this is ridiculous. Well, you're going to miss out on being able to serve God. Why? It may be inconvenient, but listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. There is no such thing as convenient service for God. If you find a convenient avenue to serve God, mark this down, God ain't in it. Amen. There ain't no such thing as a convenient service for the Lord. It will always cost you something. Amen. Serving God costs. Yeah. Salvation is totally free. Yeah. Service costs. Yeah. It'll cost you. What will it cost me? I don't know. But mark this down. If your service hasn't cost you anything, it's not a service from God. It'll cost you something. God wants to see, do you really want to serve? Anyways, we find rebellion made him lose opportunities to serve. Back to number 16. Rebellion made him lift up himself. Can I say this about rebellion? I'm running to the close here. Rebellion is something that you need to leave those who are making you stumble. You better get away from some people that's going to make you stumble in this thing. Watch what Korah was to some of these people. Go down to verse number 23 with me. Watch what the Lord said. Watch what the Lord said to Moses about this whole situation. Verse 23. Number 16, 23. Leave those people who are making you stumble, who are stumbling blocks. Verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons, and their little children. You know, my mom always told me, 1 Corinthians 15, I can't get this out of my mind. I'm telling you, there are times that, Brother Hunter, I still hear my mama's voice. And if I forget every verse of scripture I've ever learned, I promise you this one I'll never forget, Brother John Glenn, because she said this to me so many times. Cody, evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communication. Son, I'm telling you, there are times I can still hear that little South Georgia woman's voice running through my ear. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communication. Thank God for a mama like that. Thank God for a mama like that. You say, is that true? It's absolutely true. Even God says amen to that. God says, get up from about this crowd, these bunch of rebels. Why? You're going to get sucked up with them if you ain't careful. Oh, I'm going to try and help them. I'm going to get them right. Not a rebel. Look here. I'm talking about there's some people that you can help, and there's some people you can get out of where they're at if they're willing. But at a certain point, when they've proved they don't want to do nothing but drag you off in it with them, you better get away. You're going to pull me off too. I ain't going down in the pit with you. God bless you. I pray for you. But you ain't taking me off into that. Can I read you some New Testament verses, lest you think I'm just being way off overboard in some Old Testament scripture? Would you look at three New Testament scriptures with me real fast on this subject? I didn't say this. God said this. I didn't write what I'm fixing to read to you. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans and chapter number 16. Let's look at three scriptures real fast, and then we'll run to the close and finish up tonight. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 and verse number 17. I'm talking about you better leave behind some people who are stumbling blocks. They'll pull you down. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Go to 1 Corinthians. Go just to the right to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We ain't talking about lost people here. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 5, 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. I'm reading to you the Bible. I'm making very little comment on this. I'll just let this soak into your hearing. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 3. Whether you think this is or not, this is some of the best advice you've gotten all day long. I'm telling you, more often than not, it is not a what that hinders your Christian life. It is a who. Paul said, Galatians 5, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? More often than not, it's not a what that hinders you, it's a who that hinders you. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Skip down to verse 14. Verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy. You ain't got to look at him like he's an enemy, but you can't have company with him till he gets right. But admonish him as a brother. Say, you know that ain't right. You ain't living right. And we can't be fellowshipping till you get right. You say, why? What's the point of that? I mean, it ain't that big a deal. Go back to Numbers. I hope you held your place. Go back to Numbers. You say, it ain't that big a deal. It doesn't matter. I don't know if you remember where we started at in Numbers 16 and verse 2. It said it wasn't just Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. There was 250 friends of theirs. Said 250 princes were with them. Now look, these 250 princes, they weren't the ones, Brother Tony, they weren't the ones doing the rebellion. They wasn't the ones perpetrating it. They were just standing there as moral support. Well, that's my buddy. I'm just, I may not totally agree with, but he's my buddy, and I'm just going to stand with him. Let's find out how that's going to work for him. Look at verse 35. Now, we'll get to Korah and what happened to him right here in just a second, but let's check out these folk that was just hanging out with him. Verse 35. And there came a fire out of fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Someone who is willfully in rebellion to Scripture, I am getting away from them. You say why? Because when something falls on them, I don't want it falling on me too. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, somebody that you're tied at the hip to and you buddy-buddy with, and they're trying to drag you into rebellion, you better take a couple of steps this way, because something's coming. And here it is. I'm done. We find rebellion will lift up yourself. You'll lose opportunities. You need to leave those who are making you stumble. Lastly, we find there is a limitation to God's long-suffering. There is a limitation even to God's long-suffering. God finally had enough of this rebellious stuff. Look at verse number 31. Number 16:31. It came to pass as he had made an end of speaking all these words that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. And they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them and they perished from among the congregation. Look how haunting verse 34 is. Look at this. This is a haunting verse. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. God, what that must have sounded like. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. God is a long-suffering God. God is a loving God. But I'm telling you, there comes a point, even with God, when you just keep on rebelling and keep on rebelling and keep on walking and going after Cain's religion and you keep on running after Balaam's reward and doctrine, finally, you're going to perish in Korah's rebellion. Did you notice this? I'm through. Esther, help me over here. I'm done right here. Did you notice what swallowed them up? This is interesting to me. It's the same thing that always swallows rebels up. The world. You know what it said? It said a couple times, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. You know what I normally find swallows rebels? The world swallows them up. Rebels don't get closer to God. They run from God and then they end up getting swallowed up by the lusts of this world and the cares of this world. And you listen to me, if that ain't the problem in a last days church, I don't know what is. Our churches have been swallowed up by worldliness. Brother, I was talking with a church member just before service. I will not disclose things. We was talking just before service. But man, Brother Doug, me and this church member was talking just before service, and he was telling me about a church in our area that he went to, Brother David, years ago on his big time non-denom business. He said, Brother, I know for a fact there's a lady in leadership over there that's a lesbian. He said, no, for a fact. There are people over there that are involved in exhibitionism and things of this nature. Stripping your clothes off and act crazy. Brother, I'm listening to that and I'm like, what in the world have we come to? They're claiming to serve God in these places. Like having a wall with God. Swallowed like there ain't nothing wrong. Just swallowed up by the world because of their rebellion. I want to tell you this. You say, preacher, these three messages you've done so far, it seems so accusatory and so finger-pointing. Don't you worry. Come Sunday night, we're going to point the finger at all of us just like this. Don't you worry about that. We setting you up for something Sunday night. We're going to all walk out of here with the finger pointing just like this. You ain't got to worry about pointing fingers at nobody else. Come Sunday night, we're going to all have it right here. Me, you, and everybody else. But where we're at tonight, let me just say this. There's not one of us in here that doesn't have a heart that the Bible said is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it? And that old rebellion will just seep in. It'll make you start lifting yourself up and think, I don't need to listen to God and I can do what I want. No, you can't. It will catch up with you. It'll get you to the place where it'll start knocking you out of opportunities to minister and serve God. It'll get you yoked up with people that will drag you right off down into a pit with them. And tonight all we've done is just throw the woe out and said, whoa! Stop! Don't keep going that way. Don't keep walking that way. That rebellious way will ruin your life. When God says, whoa, you better stop. Korah's rebellion. Let's all stand tonight. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Thank you for your word. It instructs us. It helps us. God, this evening, maybe in some heart, Lord, we just come to an altar and say, Lord, keep me from that. I don't want to go that direction. Help us not to get swallowed up at Bible Missionary. Help us in our families not to get swallowed up. Help us to walk with God in spirit and in truth. Keep rebellion out of our hearts and out of our souls and out of our young people. We'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come, you come.
Nothing between my
Sister, pray the Lord help us tonight with the preaching of the Word of God. I want to make a real quick public service announcement before any of y'all that's going to go meet Brother John and Mr. Amanda next door. Don't forget, if you want to help us, please go meet them directly after the service. Public service announcement. We got a lot of young people that have come into driving age, and I thank God for that. Y'all got vehicles, and God's blessed you with it. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Y'all got cars and y'all got vehicles. I'm glad for it. I thank God for it. That's a sign of maturity. You're paying for stuff. You're growing up.
Do not move them in this parking lot unless you leaving or you coming in. I've told, this is the last time I'm telling you. The next time I have to tell one of you, there's already been a couple of incidents where young'uns got thrown out of back of trucks, y'all acting like the fool, and then stuff happened. Listen to me. If I get told this or see it one more time, I love you to death, but you're going to see the other side of Brother Cody. And I don't want to be like that, but I don't want nobody getting hurt either. I love all y'all too much for any of y'all get hurt. Y'all like my own youngins, and I love y'all. I don't want nothing to happen to you or any little kids in the parking lot or nothing. So look, when you pull in, park them like everybody else does. And you ain't got to run around with them after service. You say, well, ain't nobody in the parking lot. That don't matter. Don't be driving them around until it's time to leave, okay? Stuff happens. We don't want nobody getting hurt. Can I get amen right there?
Amen.
All right, okay. And see Brother John and Miss Amanda over next door. Sign up for youth camp kids. Don't know if there's anything else we need to do. Is that it? That it? Everybody saying, praise God, I hope it's it. Let's go. Hey, Pharaoh, let God's people go. All right, let's dismiss in a word of prayer tonight. It's good to see you in church. Brother John Culp, dismiss us in a good word of prayer. After he's done praying, you'll be at liberty to go.
Lord, you're not going to go to any other churches shamefully, Lord, in this nation. You're not going to hear that. But I'm thankful for what we got to hear tonight. Lord, may we be here, not just here, but doers. God, please be with every one of us, Lord. May we continue to fight a good fight of faith, Lord. Lord, what I want to do is I want to bring you pleasure. That's what we're created for. I thank you in Jesus Christ's name.